Morning. Today's scripture reading is from James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Thank you for that reading and that song before the lesson. We're going to talk about something that I think is a easy subject to discuss and a hard subject to practice, and that's the subject of humility. As was just read from James 4 and verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I was thinking about all of those occasions throughout the scriptures where God had appeared, or even an angel had appeared, and people could not help themselves but fall down. We're told that when Jesus appears again, that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess. But here we are, and Jesus is not visibly before us. God is not visibly manifesting himself before us, and it becomes too easy for me to forget that I am walking daily before the eyes of God, that God sees me, that God is aware of what I say, what I do, and even scarier, what I think, that I can't hide anything from God. And that is a humbling thing, to know that God is watching. It is one of those statements that many would describe as a paradox, that you have to become poor to become rich, that you have to lower yourself or humble yourself to be exalted, that you have to empty yourself to be filled. I want to begin by saying that humility is not making yourself a doormat. It is not allowing people to abuse you. It is not to be confused with low self-esteem or pity, throwing yourself a pity party. Rather, humility is the opposite. It is someone who is having position or authority or strength, and knowing that they have that, to lower themselves anyway, if that makes sense. I read a story not too long ago about three young, I'll call them punks, who got on a bus late one night, and there was a man sitting in the back of the bus with his head down. He was minding his own business, and these three young men thought that they would chide and ridicule and just cause trouble. Well, they didn't incite this man at all. He didn't even react, and so they got louder and more boisterous. The bus driver's looking in his rear view mirror, wondering what's going on as these thugs are looking to cause some trouble. So they kept ridiculing, they continued chiding, and ultimately the bus came to one of the bus stops. And as this man stood up, he was much bigger than those three guys had thought initially. And as the story goes, it's a true story, as he's passing them, getting ready to exit the bus, he hands them his business card. And his business card simply says, Joe Lewis, professional boxer. He could have pulverized those three young men because he was bigger, he was stronger, he was a skilled fighter. But he's described in his biographies as a humble and fairly quiet man. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. It's not throwing the pity party, oh, I'm just such a worthless person, I'm just not important, I'm not special, aren't I humble? That's not humility. This is obviously not how the world teaches us to live. My son and daughter are both in high school, and they're not teaching them a class on humility. They're teaching them, you know, take care of number one. Go and get yours. Make sure, this is a dog-eat-dog world. You've got to be sure that you take care of yourself, that you do unto others before they do unto you. It is countercultural in our society, I think, to talk about serving and being a servant. Humility, if you look in your dictionary, is simply defined as a modest or low view of one's own importance. It comes from a Latin word, humilitas, which just means low. If somebody puts you down or puts you low, that's humiliation. If you put yourself low, we call that humility. But it's important for us to realize that humility implies importance. It implies, to some degree, dignity. You have to be elevated to some degree in order to bring yourself down low. You need a sense of self-worth before you can exercise humility. Even Jesus said to love others as you love yourself. This is maybe not a good illustration, but let's say we have a family here this morning and dad's the breadwinner. Mom's at home taking care of the kids and doing all of the important things that moms do, but the money's in dad's pocket, and so dad pulls out the keys and he starts the car after services, and he says, you know, I'm driving this car, and the money's in my pocket, so we're going to eat where I say we're going to eat because I'm the dad and I say so. Well, that wouldn't be an example of humility, would it? If the dad had the keys to the car and the money in his pocket and said, where would you all like to go today? Not that he's necessarily coming out and saying, I'm going to put you before myself, because it's not very humble to say you're humble, I guess. But to be in a position of control or authority or power or of anything like that, whether we're talking about at work, to be the biggest kid on the playground, to have the money, whatever we're talking about, to then lower yourself and put others' needs, others' desires before your own, that's humility. The little kid in the back seat who says, we can go wherever you guys want. Well, he's not paying and he's not driving, so that's a less humble act as we're defining humility this morning. Humility, we could say, is the noble choice of putting others before yourself. And Paul said it this way. Looks like my scripture's cut off there, but that says Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. This is to Christians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, right? Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out for the interests, not only of his own, but of others. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. I've read that passage many times, and I think it's an important message for Christians of every generation, but especially ours, because we are so conditioned to think about promotions and increase and upgrades and winning. The idea of thinking about demotions or decreasing or downscaling goes against what we've been taught and what we see. When we see movie stars and athletes and CEOs, and you know, we do encourage our children to set the bar high, to set high goals, to shoot for the stars. But humility is a very important quality for Christians, and it's an important quality for the health of the body of Christ. That when Christians sit in these pews, they're thinking of other Christians. When Christians sing, that they are singing to other Christians. That when we take the Lord's Supper, even though we're all facing forward, looking at the backs of each other's heads, we're thinking of other Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. I think you could translate that, will be humiliated. That's not them choosing to be low. That is Jesus putting them low. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to talk about the greatest example of this, and that is, of course, Christ himself. And we'll go back to Philippians 2. But Jesus says that this is true of us as well. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. To be humble in God's eyes is to be exalted by God. Let's look at a few Old Testament passages. It looks like my, maybe I was using an old version of PowerPoint here. So I'll mention these out loud. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people are called, who are called by my name, humble themselves. You've heard this verse before. If my people, who claim to be related to me, my children, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, this is an if-then statement, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Humility is a required quality for God to bless you. You have to be a person who says, God, I need you. I need your help. I need your blessing. Micah 6 and verse 8, another passage you've probably heard many times. God has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We are not equals with God. We are walking humbly with our God. Pride says, I'm fine without God. Pride says, God, I don't need you. And pride, as we know, goes before the fall. Pride does not precede blessing. Pride goes before destruction. In the kingdom manifesto, as I call it, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus says of this blessed life of citizens of the kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Psalm 149 and verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the humble with salvation. Again, God will save, God will rescue, God will help those who need him, those who acknowledge that they need him. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, brings up the arch enemy of humility, and that's pride, right? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. This is even general wisdom that I've noticed that I think even the world would agree with. If you were to go talk to, say, like a humanistic type of a psychologist, a secular psychologist, not a Christian psychologist, a secular psychologist, even they would tell you that humility has its value in society. That in this world we live and operate in, people who value other people tend to be more liked, they tend to be successful. Most CEOs, if you look at the Fortune 500 list, most CEOs on that list are not like a Donald Trump, for example. Not to pick on the Donald, but most of them, when you read books about these CEOs, they're generally soft-spoken. That doesn't mean weak at all. Obviously, there is a strength of character there. There is a drive there. But these are people who value the other people that sit around the table. And you can see it when you talk to them. You can see when they look at people and when they listen to people that they're being heard. A secular psychologist would tell you that our society rejects elitism. We don't like, even non-Christians shun the person who says, look at me, aren't I great? Aren't I special? I'm better than you. Nobody wants to hang around those sorts of people. Of course, the societal benefits, the self-awareness. When you talk about somebody who's humble, you're talking about somebody who's open to learning and open to growing. My dad always said that pride is the one disease that makes everyone else sick but the one that has it. And I think that is so true. Paul said to the church in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13, after he tells us what to put off, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and intimately tied with these qualities of meekness and humility is the output of bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as God through Christ forgave you. So you also must do. Humility is important because it shows self-awareness. That is, if you're a humble person, you're acknowledging that you aren't perfect, that you aren't any better than everybody else, that you aren't more valuable than other people. It enables you then to be more compassionate, more patient, more likely to help others or bear with others or forgive others. You're by nature going to be more influential because you're more approachable. Because of this this humble attitude that we as Christians need to possess, if we're going to represent Christ and if we're going to function in a body as a family successfully. And it's not just Paul preaching this message. It's not just James saying, humble yourself. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Put it on like a coat. And why is humility important? Because God resists the proud. God not only frowns upon a person of pride, he resists. That's an active word. That is not a passive word. God is resisting the proud. And he is also actively giving grace to the humble. Well, let's go back to Philippians 2 now. In Philippians 2, 3 through 4, which we read a moment ago, he's telling Christians not to let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Instead, have a lowliness of mind. Look out not only for your own interests, look out for the interests of others. But this is the text where he says, and let me paint a picture for you of what that looks like. This great example of Jesus himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's the New King James. I think it's the American Standard Translation, which says, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing that he would not loosen his grip on, a thing that he had to hold tightly to. He did not consider his position in heaven something he could not let go of. Now, of course, Jesus was still God, even as a man. He received worship, right? He forgave sins, Mark 2. He said, I and the Father are one, in John 10. We're not saying Jesus was no longer God, but we are saying that he lowered himself and gave up more than anybody has ever given up. This is the ultimate example of one who was willing to let go of position and privilege. And so it begs the question, because we're talking about Christians here, how willing are you? How willing am I? We. How willing are we to loosen our grip on our privileges, on our prerogatives, on our position, on our possessions? We tend to clutch and hold tightly power and titles and things. But Paul is saying Jesus did not, and he did not for a reason. Of course, that reason, you know good and well, is us. Continuing, but he made himself of no reputation. This was the definition we talked about earlier of someone who is humble. It's not someone who is put down, it is someone who puts themselves low. He made himself. He not only loosened his grip, but he laid aside divine aspects that would have prevented him from being a human being like us. Nobody robbed him. Nobody stripped it away. He did not do it under protest. Jesus came to this earth and became a man because, and it's this simple, because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. And taking the form of a servant, he didn't go from king in heaven to king on earth in a palace. He was an average carpenter. He was a carpenter. He was a Jewish carpenter. Not a king, not a statesman, not even a banker. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was like every other person in his neighborhood. And being found, coming in the likeness of men, he was born just like you and I, only in a manger. Nothing special about his birth. And being found in the appearance as a man, again, in the flesh, he got hungry like you did. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got weak. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, you go back to the first couple verses 3 and 4, where Paul is saying to Christians, lower yourself. Be willing to put others before you. And now he's saying, this is what Jesus did for you. He left heaven. He loosened it. He didn't do it like someone who has to loosen their grip on something they're holding tightly to. He did it willingly. He came into this world and was just like you and I, only he lowered himself far lower than you and I ever would. Because his level of obedience to the Father included death. Even, and this is a strong word, even the death of the cross. There was no hemlock that was taken in. There was no cyanide tablet with a soft mattress waiting for him. Crucifixion did not only kill men, it tortured them slowly. And so I think Paul is asking us, could it get any lower than that? Even in his death, there was humiliation and humbling. And the story of the Bible really is not a rags-to-riches story that we, you know, like to see in the movie theater. It was a riches-to-rags story, a top-to-bottom story, a downward mobility story. Paul said it best in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through him might be rich. Through his poverty, that we might be rich. Have this mind in you. Have this mindset in you. Even before the cross in that upper room as he's washing those feet, do you remember the context of that foot washing? You've got James and John arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and where are they going to get to sit and can I sit on your right and can I sit on your left? And the biggest problem in that upper room was not Judas. The biggest problem in that upper room was that you had 12 lords and one servant. None of them were thinking of service. It was Jesus who girded himself with that towel and washed his feet. And the God that has washed your feet, and he has done more than wash our feet, is now calling us to serve others, to humble ourselves as well. And so if there was one thing you took away from this lesson this morning, I wanted to simply be this. And that is that every time you do something where you are putting another person before yourself, every time your child says to their sibling, no, you go ahead and go first. No, you choose first. No, let's go where you want to go. Every time you put someone else first, you are being like the Lord. And we get up and you've heard dozens, if not hundreds, of sermons from pulpits like this about being more like Jesus, be more like Jesus. Well, what does that mean? I can't go around and heal the leper or give sight to the blind or make the dead rise. What is the expectation when we're talking about me conforming to the image of God's Son and me living a life like Jesus and me clothing myself with the Lord, me putting myself on the cross? Nevertheless, I live, right? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How does Christ live in you? He lives in you every time you humble yourself, you lower yourself, even though you could exert your authority, your title, your power, whatever it is, but you don't leverage that position at work, because I'm your boss, I'm going to abuse you. Because I'm the parent, I'm going to tell you what you have to do to serve me. Because I'm the fill in the blank. Every time you put someone else before you, and this is most important in the church when we're looking across the aisle at other Christians, and we're thinking of the desires of other Christians, and, you know, we've seen churches have fights over picking out the color of the carpet, and people are very much tightening their grip on their likes and their desires and on what they want the Bible class subject to be next quarter or whatever. But every time we put someone else before ourselves, we are serving and acting like the Lord. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. But as an invitation, this text is perfect. As it talks about Jesus giving up his right to glory. He's giving up his right to glory. He's coming down here in the form of not just any man, but a servant. And then he's dying the death of a cursed man. And as Paul so eloquently tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he's doing it as a substitute for us. That God is taking Jesus, him who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we through him might have the righteousness of God. That this righteous Jesus and this sinful Jim Lloyd were swapping positions. That Jesus would lower himself so much just so that he could elevate me. That he would give up riches and become poor so that I could become rich in this great kingdom of God. And as a result, how do we respond to that? We become like that. Jesus says, live as I've lived. I've given you I've washed your feet an example. I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to go and serve others. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And again, that text in Philippians 2 ends by saying, and because Jesus lowered himself, God has exalted him and put him above all places, and his name is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. And as God has exalted Jesus to being king, God will one day exalt us as well. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope you're here today because you're searching, you're looking, there are questions in your mind, there are things in your life that aren't right, you are not satisfied, you are not happy, you are not fulfilled. And we believe that a life in Christ can satisfy that. That through Christ, all of that will be fixed. That God, through Christ, can save you from this world, from the guilt of sin, from the consequences of sin. And that for anyone, because it's wonderful to think about the fact that Jesus died for me, but he didn't just die for me, he died for the world. The gospel is for all. Any who would repent and believe shall be saved. That's why Jesus died. If you have questions, we hope that you will ask us. If you're ready to repent of your sins now, if you're willing to confess Jesus is Lord, that he is going to be the one making the decisions in your life, that you're ready to give up all to follow him, The waters of baptism are circling right now. I can hear it. I can hear that little pump going back there. The water's ready to wash away all sins and to raise up the newness of life. If you are a Christian and you've wandered, it's time to come back. It's time to get your life right with God. It's time to give up the prideful part of you that says, I'm going to live my way. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what God says. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I do what I want. That's just pride speaking, and that's just foolishness speaking, and that's just destruction waiting in that future. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If there's anything the church can do, let us know while we stand and while we sing.